Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk more about false religion and true religion, and what they have to do with our day-to-day lives. We have to remember that the Kingdom of God is for the living, not for the dead. It's about now. It's about seeking righteousness now. It's about tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And there's a lot of injustice going on in the world, and the church is oblivious to it because they think the Kingdom of God that we are supposed to be seeking is for the dead. It's for after you die. Right now, you just have to believe. This is one of those damnable heresies that have crept in. Now, it's true that what you have to do is believe, but what does that belief look like? It looks like people who would be tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. It looks like people who are keeping the commandments. It looks like people who are keeping the word and doers of the word. It's not about what you think. It's about what you do. Not that what you do is going to earn you salvation, but if you're doing nothing, then you don't really believe. And that is the evidence that you don't really believe. So with that in mind, this look, we've talked before in a previous show, just a few shows ago, about all the corruption in the modern welfare systems of the world. We use the U.S. as an example because it's a prominent country, but you can find the same corruption in countries all over the world, and you can find it at many different levels. Local governments, national governments, bureaucracies, bureaucratic offices, there is corruption everywhere. We just got a story of a lady in Marin County who is homeless, had a number of deaths in her family. It costs a lot to rent in that county, so she's living in her car. She is doing what she can to survive. She doesn't like to take the benefits of the world. She's always been kind of an independent woman. And she was looking for a place to park, to sleep in her car late at night. And a policeman saw her driving slowly, a few miles under the speed limit, and pulled her over and wanted to see her driver's license. She would only roll down the window a couple inches. She asked for why she was being stopped. He said that she was impeding traffic. There was no traffic on the road that he was impeding. And she was actually nervous when she saw the lights come up behind her. And he was technically following too close, even at the speed she was going. He should have been numerous car lengths behind, but instead he was tailgating her and then pulls her over and then claims to be a policeman. And of course, this kind of thing has happened before. And he was a policeman. But she felt harassed. She was not as quick as he felt she should be in finding in the middle of the night her car registration and driver's license, etc. And he eventually charged her with impeding an officer. In other words, delaying an officer. And now she has to go to court. Now this is a homeless woman who's 62 years old, struggling to survive, and the court is literally harassing her. And had even made the statement in the article, according to the press where I was reading this, although I was actually in contact with the woman, is that this wouldn't have been happening if she was at home. That's the point. She doesn't have a home. She can't afford the rent. She can afford to feed herself and take care of herself, but she isn't making enough to produce the rent that is necessary in those places because of inflation, the economy. She could probably go on total government subsistence, and that's one of the things we're going to talk about. But she doesn't like to take those benefits because she knows they come at the expense of her neighbor, that someone is forcing her neighbor to give that money. It's not about charity, it's about force. And a lot of people think, well, that's what governments are for, but that isn't what governments are for. Governments are there to protect you from people stopping you traveling down the road in the middle of the night and delaying you. He is actually charging her for delaying him, Somebody should charge him for delaying her. There was no reason to believe that there was any need for a stop, simply because she was going 5 miles underneath the speed limit. In the middle of the night, she was driving carefully. But he wanted to stop her. He wanted to see all her papers, please. And he was polite about it. And he's probably a halfway decent cop. But we are losing our understanding of the purpose of government. The purpose of government is to protect you from unwarranted stops, unwarranted interference in your liberties, your right to choose. And sleeping in your car should not be a crime. And what's happening in a lot of towns and cities, they're having more and more homeless because of the economy, because of the difficulty. And it's decent, hardworking people who have deaths in the family or lose jobs or just can't make the rent, had medical expenses, whatever it is. They're finding themselves on economic hard times. And they end up on the streets or living in their cars. And it's against the law in these towns to sleep in your car. It's a crime to sleep in your car. And why do they do that? Why do they impose a $500 or more fine on somebody who already can't pay their rent? Well, they want to get them out of town. They want to get the problem away because they're selfish. They want their perfect utopian society, and the people who fall through the cracks, they want to get rid of until they fall through the cracks. This is not Christian. We are no longer a Christian nation, haven't been for a long time. We are a covetous nation, a selfish nation, a pig nation, because of pignoration. And that's a word we've discussed in a few shows back, and you can listen to the back archives to find out what pignoration really means. It's not supposed to have anything to do with swine, but in a way it's all about the swine who returns to his mire. And the dog to his vomit. Because we make the same mistakes in history over and over again. So anyway, I read an article by Tyler Durden. And he says, one of the titles of one of his articles is "When Work is Punished, the Tragedy of America's Welfare State." And it was submitted by Tyler Durden back 11/27/2012, and it had to do with this in entitlement America, the head of the household for making a minimum wage has more disposable income than a family making $60,000 a year. In other words, a single mom is better off earning a gross income of $29,000, which will, using these entitlements, will get $57,327 in net income and benefits than if she went out and earned just totally $69,000 with a net income of $57,045. In other words, you're better off not working so hard. You're better off at a lower paying job making $29,000 a year than you would be making $69,000 and not depending on benefits. Now, I heard this type of stuff before from people just on the streets, people I know. They knew families that were milking the system, so to speak. They could both be working, but they weren't both working. They were out there milking the system, making less with a family than they should have been making, but they had more disposable income. They're buying another car, they're buying computers, they're going out to eat, and they're able to do all this because of this entitlement America. And somebody else who's working full-time, lots of hours, actually has a disability, but wants to go and work and earn their own way, and has a decent job, actually has less disposable income than the person on welfare with only one adult in the family working. Now, it's hard to believe, but this Tyler Durden has gone out and done his homework and proves the statistic. And this problem is magnifying more and more and more with no end in sight. Another CNN article by Jack Cafferty talks about more than 100 million people in the United States of America get welfare from the federal government. Food stamp recipients alone jumped from 17 million in the year 2000 to 45 million people in the year 2011, and the number is increasing. That means there are bread lines 45 million people long. And it says, and these 100 million on welfare include citizens and non-citizens. In fact, a new report by the Center for Immigration Studies finds that 36% of immigrant-headed households get at least one form of welfare. 36%! That's compared to 23% of native-born American households. Now, that's amazing. We have people who are immigrants into the country making more and participating more in the welfare program. That isn't what America made America the place to go. That isn't a part of the American dream. Is give me your tired and huddled masses and I'll put them on welfare. Yeah, it was difficult to come to this country and find work and support yourself and raise your family, but that made society stronger. Those people who came in the early days often depended on charity, but welfare is not charity. Welfare is compelled offerings. Immigrants from some countries seem to rely on welfare more than others, according to his article. More than half of those coming from Mexico, Guatemala, Dominican Republic get welfare. More than half get welfare. That, you want to stop the immigration problem? Fix that. Fix that and fix it quick. And the fact is that welfare in this system by government, which exercises authority one over the other, will destroy this country. It destroyed Rome, it destroyed Babylon, it destroyed nation after nation, destroyed Egypt. Welfare by compelled offerings is destructive to a society. And this is, the Bible tells us this. This is why we're talking about this. We're not interested in your politics. We're not interested in who you vote for. We're interested in what makes you a healthy society and what makes you a healthy individual. What brings you to virtue? Virtue is the business of the church. And the business of the church is virtue. In Colossians 1:10, we read that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. By walking virtuously, by living by faith, hope, and charity, you develop a knowledge for God because the Holy Spirit can enter into you. By walking in selfishness and covetousness and forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, you are cut off from God. You go out of the presence of God and you become fit subjects for the gods of the world to rule over. If you want your freedom back, if you want your right to choose, you want your liberty back, you must take back your responsibilities and you must do it in earnest. Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God. This is what we have false religion doing everywhere. They know God, they believe in Jesus, they've accepted Jesus into the heart as their personal Savior, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. They covet their neighbor's goods through the agency of the institutions they create, just like they create idols. You see, creating idols and creating institutions is the same thing. You worship those institutions. You bow down and serve those institutions. You weren't just to worship these gods that you created. You weren't to bow down and serve them. You do bow down and serve those gods which you have created. And if you don't understand what I mean by gods, go look on our website at hisholychurch.org for the articles on God's many and find out what those gods were. Why were there God's many, according to Paul? Why did Jesus say, ye also are gods? What does that word really mean? Not what you think it means, like what you think religion means. You think religion means what you think, what you believe. Religion means the performance of your duty to your fellow man. So you're either doing that by faith, hope, and charity, or you're doing it by force. If you're doing it by force, you're doing contrary to what Christ said. You're going against Christ. You do not believe in Christ. You're a worker of iniquity, and you need to turn around and repent. Now, I was reading this morning in Genesis 3:18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. What does that really mean? It means, or literally, that there'll be thorns also and thistles, but figuratively, it can actually mean something way more because of what that word thorns actually means. And there are different words that we see translated. That's consisting of a three-letter Hebrew word divided by a vav, two letters front and back, and then a vav in between. That's significant, and we're not going to go into all the details, but that's where you get this word thorn. But the same exact word, same exact letters, is also translated into summer. So how does that work? Well, thorns may grow up in the summer. Thistles may grow up in the summer. So that could have something to do with it. But the same exact three-letter set is also translated into abhor and weary and loathe and distressed and vexed and grieved. And it means to be grieved, loathe, abhor, feel loathing or abhorrence or sickening. So with this idea of thorns is not just, you know, a thorn that will grow up in your garden, but actually something that is abhorring, weakening, wearying, causing distress, vexing, and grieving the people. And this, of course, is because we go out of the presence of God, we sin against God, we become covetous, envious, and this brings about this sickening. There is another word of uncertain derivation, which is, we see as thistles. And that word is also composed of Hebrew letters. And it appears to, because it has four letters, there's something unique about it, because most Hebrew words have three letters. And these letters repeat themselves in this word, which is delath resh, delath resh. So they say it's uncertain derivation. They don't know exactly where it came from. But if you go back and you find the letters delath resh just as a word, we find that delath resh means generation. 133 times it's translated generation. It's from a word that actually can mean dwell. It's also translated all or many or etc. But it's a period, a generation. Dwelling or habitating in a particular place. If you look at Delath Resh Vav Resh, that's another word. Now, again, Vav is always a connecting word, a dividing word that divides yet connects two things. Well, you have two Reshes there connecting, Resh Resh, connected by a Vav, preceded by the Delath. Now, understanding the Hebrew words are composed of letters that have meanings, once you can think in conceptual terms, you can look at these words and find the meaning simply by knowing the letters of a word, even though you've never seen the word before. And then this helps you. This is unique with the Hebrew language. There are a few other languages that use similar techniques, but in an alphabet language, this is very unique in the Hebrew language. So, Delath Resh Vav Resh is the word for what? Liberty. It's also the word for pure, flowing, free, run, liberty. Flowing liberty. That's very interesting because it also has to do with flowing myrrh. Myrrh. How is this word myrrh connected to liberty? We know that Christ was given myrrh. We know that this was an herb. It's a bitter herb, and if you look at the letters, there are several different words that are translated into myrrh, and some of them are similar and some of them are not so similar. But one is mim, vav, resh. Mim, vav, resh. Vav, that connecting letter. Mim is the letter for flowing. Whenever you see that word mim, like if charity flows, it would be a mim there. If resh, though, is the word for authority. So now you have flowing connection to authority. Well, liberty is when you have the authority. But if somebody else has the authority, then they are ruling. So how would you show that in letters? Well, you would add two reshes, your authority and somebody else's authority. And this is the secret of the of defining the words in that language. There is a word shem resh, and then there is a word shem resh resh. All authority was given to you. Divine right of you being kings and priests in your own household. Because God created man, and each man has a given amount of rights or authority as a man. You are endowed by your creator with certain rights. If you give up that authority to somebody else to rule, now you have a resh-resh situation. Resh because you had the original authority, the original liberty, the original right to choose, and then now you have somebody else who has your right to choose on your behalf. It is a leader, a ruler who exercises authority. So now you have resh-resh, your resh, somebody else having resh. And they're connected by what? By contract. And this connection flows, this authority flows from you to them, and in them, they now act by your authority. How you do that, how you create that vav, that connection, will make the difference between liberty and bondage. If you are bound in debt because you have given authority to another, then you can't get free simply by declaring your freedom. You must pay the debt. Christ paid a debt, not just spiritually opening a door, but physically paying a debt, and became king of Judea, rightful king of Judea, that was not subject to the Roman law because it had not been conquered. It had no treaty. And that's how we're conquered. We're conquered by contract more than ever. And that is the era of the Nicolaitan, Bala, where you become conquered people. Balaam. You become these conquered people, Nicolaitans, because you are conquered by your greed, by your covetousness. And now flows bitterness, thorns, thistles, where you are in bondage and made weary. And that's because you failed to take on your responsibilities. You must take on your responsibilities. You must eat the bitterness of having to take care of your neighbor out of love, that carry that burden to support your neighbor and the needs of your neighbor out of righteousness. Like that 62-year-old woman in Monterey, you should be showing up at the court, but you don't even know what's happening. You should be helping her. And then they would give her a wide berth next time and help her get on her feet, because the government's not doing it. They've gotten millions and millions and millions of dollars, but it's almost always filtered off to bureaucrats who pull down $60,000, $70,000, $100,000 a year salaries, if you count all the benefits they get. And it doesn't really get down and help the needy. We can show you case after case, but I mean, that's just program after program. And maybe we'll have some guests on that will show you this. James 1:3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We need patience. We need to be like Christ, sacrificing ourselves like Christ. And that is our trial. That is our burden. We need to do that if we are to get our rights back. We must give up our life to have life more abundant. We must sacrifice to become enriched spiritually and actually even physically. James 2:20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You see, there's these people who say they are faithful, but if we go back to that other quote where it was talking about that they are being abominable and disobedient, because they are actually coveting their neighbor's goods through the agency of government. They are reprobates to good works. Oh, they do some token good works, but in reality, they betray Christ every time they apply to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. You see, that's what we're doing wrong. That's what we're doing against the will of Christ. And we don't really believe in what he is, what he says, what he did. We imagine that because it makes us feel good. because we are in love with feel-good religion. Some people have to go to churches with big screen TVs and lots of music. Others have to go for the fellowship. And fellowship is good, but it will not save you unless you really repent, turn around, and seek the righteousness of God and the right to be ruled by God by taking back your responsibilities. And this is what congregations should be doing. Congregations come together so that you can lift the load together. That Christ sent men out two by two because it's important that we learn to work together. Congregations of the early church were 10, 12 families all over the world. Everywhere you saw a Christian community, they even called their ministers deacons, which is related to the word diaconus and decen, which is the Latin word for 10. And you see ministers referred to as tensmen in language after language, men of 10, because the congregations were 10 families in size. And the reason why is because you can have an intimate relationship with 5 to 10 people and families, but you start getting hundreds of families and you will dilute that intimate relationship. But if the ministers of those 10 families get together and form an intimate relationship, through those connections, 10 families become 100, and 100 become 1,000, and 1,000 become 10,000. And with those kinds of numbers, working according to the Spirit of Christ, the flow of the Holy Spirit, the MIM, that flow becomes sufficient to deal with the cataclysms and catastrophes of society. And this is what the early church was doing because Rome was about to collapse and continued through a process of collapse for several hundred years. In this modern society where things move so much more rapidly, I do not think it will take hundreds of years. It will happen in the twinkling of an eye. And you are not ready because you have not been following the ways of Christ. So if we read that faith without works is dead, then we need to do works not to earn salvation, but to manifest and to work with patience in all that we do, so that we clean out our own temple of selfishness and allow the Holy Spirit to work through us in communion with others. In James 3:13, we see, "Who is a wise man and endued with the knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom." And we'll tell you more about this when we return to Keys to the Kingdom after this brief break. So, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, who is wise? Who is a wise man and endued with the knowledge among you? Knowledge of what? The knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ. Well, look out amongst you. Let him show out the good conversation, his works, with meekness and wisdom. Is he doing? Is he a doer of the word? Or is he a hearer only? And I'm not just talking about a nice guy. I'm talking about someone who is advocating becoming the social welfare system of a community of people bound together in a network of love and faith and hope and through charity. If you're not doing that, then that is not good works. I mean, we're talking about entirely supporting Christian community without taking from men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. That's without any of the modern entitlements and government benefits that we see today. Now, that's not going to happen overnight. You're not going to be able to go cold turkey. People are too addicted to their benefits. But you can start in that direction, and that's where Christ's ministry started and told us all kinds of parables about that very thing. In Revelations 2:11, it says, "Unto the angels of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear with them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Are you doing that about with your pastors and your ministers? Are you realizing that their form of religion has allowed you to waive those endowed rights given you by God and made men who call themselves benefactors exercise authority one over the other, the rulers and fathers of your household? Taking away your children, taking away your right to educate your children, taking away your right to take care of the needy of your society, taking away your right to care for your own parents and your own family so that they can regulate and rule over you. Resh, resh. Double rule. You don't have the right to choose. They have the right to choose for you. You have lost your liberty because you have failed to receive the flow of the bitterness, the difficulty of caring for yourselves. Instead, you went to those men who exercised authority and you said, let's have one purse, and you have run towards evil. And your ministers have allowed you to do this because they were caught up in the vanity of their seminary training and said, we know, we believe, look up to us. And some of them are mixed with this. They have a form of godliness and even righteousness, and some of them aren't half bad men, but they have been seduced away by these damnable heresies that somehow or other you don't have to do anything. If you're not working, your faith is dead. And working at what? Being the social welfare system of the people without exercising authority one over the other, without compelling your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. This is what makes a strong society. Nothing more, nothing less. Because if you follow that way, if you have the patience to follow that way, if you have the love to follow that way, you will become a fit habitation for the Holy Spirit. And He will guide you in the wisdom and righteousness of God. He will be your comforter. Not the State Department, not the Welfare Department, not the Social Security Department. He will be your welfare. And He will take care of your needs through the brethren you gather with in faith, hope, and charity. And knowing that the unrighteous mammon, the unrighteous trusted wealth of society that we see today so pervasive, providing these entitlements, is going to fail. It's already bankrupt. It is operating now in the debt that it is going to impose upon your children and your grandchildren, the curse upon your children that Peter talks about. And you have let this happen because you've been under a strong delusion. But even the elect would have been fooled. This is a clever scheme. So don't feel bad about it. Turn around. Seek righteousness. We are all sinners. We've all failed. But we can all repent. Now your pastors, you need to test your pastors, your apostles, your rulers, whoever it is that you go to for your benefits, and say, should we do it this way or should we do it according to righteousness? Well, if you want to be free, you have to do it according to righteousness. There is no other choice. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. In other words, this is not going to be easy. You're going to have to try. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, he says, because thou hast left thy first love. We used to do this in this country, took care of all the needy through charity, mostly through churches and other philanthropic organizations. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, and else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlesticks out of the place, except thou repent. You don't see and understand the righteousness of God in your churches. You have been dumbed down in the ways of Christ, and you have lost the light. You are now led by blind guides. You have not tested your pastors and ministers, and they have led you back into bondage, and you have become conquered people. You can get that candlestick back if you repent and start going the other way. Like the prodigal son, the Lord will run out and meet you halfway. And unless he did, you would not make it back because you have gone so far out of the way. So the prodigal son and the fact that you cannot earn your salvation are true statements in your quest for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But the very next verse, he begins to talk about, but this thou hast. This is what he has against you. That thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He's telling you, you need to hate those deeds. In other words, what are the deeds of the Nicolaitans? There's huge debate on this. We have articles on this. We have audios on this. We won't go into all. Nicolaitans, conquered people. Balaam, conquered people. How do you get conquered? You get conquered because they offer you benefits at the expense of your neighbor. Let's lay in wait for blood privately. Let's all have one purse. This is Proverbs. This is how you are conquered. Let's say we will go into this socialist state where we'll force everybody to contribute equally and we'll give men power to force that contribution and we will be guaranteed. When they tried that in the colonies in America, they starved every year. When they stopped that and said, what you earn is yours, famine ended. We have gone back to that ways, and except for now, we have 360 million people in America, and famine is going to be devastating. Half the pilgrims died the first year. We will see death tolls like that again, but on a national scale, not of tens or 20 people, but millions of people. And you are not ready. Now, I'm not saying that to get you to move from fear, because fear is not what you should be moving from. It is love. And fear, not fear for yourself, but love of others. Because you feared for yourself, you were fit to become the Nicolaitans and sucked into these systems whereby you make slaves of your neighbor. But if you are to love your neighbor, you must come together for the purpose of helping others. Don't come in a congregation and say, how do I get out of the system? Come into the congregation and say, how do I get into the kingdom? How do I learn the kingdom ways? How do I affect the ways of Christ? How can I help? If you want to be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, when you gather together, you need to all say together, we're from the government and we're here to help. And actually mean it. Now you get the play on words. You want to be free, you must become the government. You must start taking care of one another in a way that strengthens the poor. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. Overcometh what? Overcometh the selfishness that has brought you into bondage. That's what you must overcome, is the selfishness. You must gather together and help your congregational members, homeschool, home health, home industry, invest in one another, make one another successful, help each other out at every turn, and then not forget the network as a whole, because you're not just thinking congregationally, you must think kingdom wise. Yeah, I repeat these messages, but I come at it from different points. I go into verse after verse in the Bible and I tie it back to this one single message, which is that you have to love your neighbor as yourself and you have to seek to be ruled by God instead of the men who call themselves benefactors and exercise authority. If you want out of Babylon, get Babylon out of your heart and stop coveting your neighbor's goods. Stop being selfish. Overcome that. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh selfishness and unforgiveness, will I give to eat of the tree of life. This is where you will find grace abundant, is that if you repent of that vanity. See, almost all these false religions depend heavily upon the vanity of the individuals, thinking, I am saved because I have thought a thought. I have got the right doctrine. I have the right belief. I think this, so therefore I am righteous. And they put it on like a whited garment, but it is a whited garment filled with dead men's bones because it has not the life of Christ in them. And they have to make everything so flowery with their hearts and ribbons and their pretty little thoughts and their little huggy-wuggy approach to life. But in reality, they still pray to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. They don't even look at the fact that they're taking from their neighbors. And they excuse it because they say, well, I paid in. Paid into what? Whatever you paid in is gone. Zero. Nada. Nothing left. All burned up. Thieves and robbers have broken and stole it away, as we showed in a show just a few episodes ago. Moths and rust, inflation has eaten it up. There is nothing left. So every benefit you take from the mouth of your grandchildren. And you beat your grandchildren so that you can have your benefits today. That system has already failed. It has already completely failed. It is completely bankrupt and is depending upon the debt of your children and your children's children to provide you with benefits today because everything is borrowed. You see, you have cursed your children by applying to these fathers of the earth, these benefactors who exercise authority. The only solution is to become the benefactors who don't exercise authority, and that will take sacrifice, because that is where you need to repent. Repent of your failure to sacrifice for one another. It is the character of Christ to sacrifice. And if Christ is in you, what's the complaint? And then to the angels of the church of Smyrna write, the messengers of the church of Smyrna, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now, that's not necessarily you. You're not necessarily alive because you haven't necessarily repented. You imagine you have accepted Christ, but you haven't necessarily done that. So, you know, you have to actually make some choices here. But it goes on in verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan, the synagogue of the adversary, because they are doing the opposite of what God said, the opposite of what Christ said. He said, love one another, you covet one another's goods. You see, you are the beast. It is the spirit of the beast that dwells in you, not the righteousness of Christ. It will drug you up on false religion and make you feel good. But you are marching in the wrong direction, away from God. And they have created these churches and these false ministers, which you have failed to test. And they have created them to make you feel good as you march towards the showers and destruction and death. And they play music for you to make you feel comfortable as they march you towards death. Because you have to repent and go the other way as individuals, and then come together so that you do it as a society. Moses did not liberate the people one at a time and say, run for it. He brought them together so that they may exercise charity and forgiveness and patience with one another. And you will need a lot of it, because a lot of you can really try a man's patience, because you are very slow to repent, to forgive, and to give. When you are not slow to give and repent and forgive, then God will run out and meet you halfway. But if you remain slow, he will not even hear your prayers. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Doesn't mean we aren't going to die. This just means that we're not going to die the second death. And then that, but he's talking about what you're doing now, overcoming now in this life. Overcoming the ways of selfishness and covetousness and envy and greed and all these impatient, unforgiving, virtuous activities of our modern society that is bringing it into the bondage. The bondage is not the problem. The bondage is evidence of the problem. The fact that you're not doing what Christ said is evidence that you do not believe in Christ. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Overcometh shall not be hurt and the second death. And to the angels of the churches of Pergamos, write these things, saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, he goes on to say, but let's go back to that. Holdest fast my name. It's not a magical name. It's not a magical word. It's his character. If you look what's in a name, there's an audio file attached near that article, and it's actual a debate about the name, the sacred name thing. And people want to think that, oh, it's a name. Those, and we say, well, he got known by many names, you know, Prince of Peace, etc., etc., and Wonderful Counselor. And they says, oh, no, those are titles. Those are not names. The Bible says that we must do his name. Well, the fact is, if you go back to that Isaiah, where it talks about that, it says his name. It doesn't say his title. It says his name. We have to understand these words and not impose our definitions on them. That's how you got religion imposing the definition that religion is what you think. You know, you believe a thought, and you're saved. Because you think religion is what you think. You think faith is about what you think. Faith is about what you do. If you're not doing what Christ said to do, then your faith is dead. It's not faith. It's dead faith. Dead faith is not faith. You know, a dead man is not a living man. You know, like the old Macbeth thing. Only man born of woman. He says, I was not born of woman. And he says, what do you mean you're not born of woman? Everybody's born of woman. No. My mother died an untimely rip from her womb. I was born of a corpse, not of a woman, because once she was dead, she was no longer a woman. And once your faith has no works of righteousness in them, your faith is dead. No matter how much you want to think that you have accepted Jesus, you have not. You have accepted a dead faith, which is not faith, because it is void of the works of righteousness. You pray to the fathers of the earth for your benefits. You need to stop doing that. But often before you can stop doing that, you need to start providing benefits for others. Because those who want to save themselves are moving outside of the Spirit of God. Christ did not come to save himself. Now this is basic. You should understand this. Those of you who have ears to hear. Christ did not come to save himself. He came to save others. If Christ is living in you and guiding you, when you gather together not for the fellowship you can receive, but for the fellowship you can give. You gather together not for what you can get out of it, not so that you can be saved, but so that you can save others. You do not come to save your life, but to give up your life for others. Can you imagine if we had 100,000 people that actually did and believed and walked in that way? You think Christ would not be with us? You think that the power of the Holy Spirit would not be our armor? It would be. And then you would have a chance against all the armies of the Pharaoh. But without that spirit, you're just whistling Dixie. You're not getting anywhere. He that hath ears, let him hear this, what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, thy patience, thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. This is in Revelation 2:19. Because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. What are we talking about? All your churches say it's okay to go to get apply for welfare from the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other, even though Christ said it wasn't to be that way with us. But it makes you that way when that's where you go to get your benefits. What is sacrificed to them? Idols. Idols are things that you create. You created institutions. Your institutions are your idols. You sacrifice to those institutions. Matter of fact, you go into contractual bondage so that you can sacrifice to those institutions, those idols, those things you created with your hand, usually with a signature, or somebody wrote it out and then you signed the paper. And you created this idol and you sacrifice to it. And then you eat of its table. Now, it's bad enough that you're sacrificing to it, and maybe you have to in order to remain honest and friends with the unrighteous mammon because you've already made the contract. But you need to start coming together to provide the benefits so that you do not need to be of that. And we show you this in health shares and congregations and all this stuff. But if you will not gather together to help others, then why would God come out and save you? Why would he give you the protection against the armies of Pharaoh? Why would he feed you? You haven't repented yet. You people think they've repented, turned around. How have you turned around? You've just thought a thought. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and that space is given to you now. And she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then that commit adultery, in other words, have this relationship with the synagogue of Satan, the system that is the adversary of the ways of Christ, which is faith, hope, and charity, but the system that the adversary is force, fear, and violence, and this is why you have no rights, because you've been slothful in the righteous ways. But anyway, he's going to cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulations, except they repent of their deeds. Tribulation is coming, you see it. You see the corruption, you see the failure of systems, but you can repent. Repent means turn around. You need to start creating that new system, that alternative system of righteousness, which you have not done. Revelations 2:23, verse 23, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Not that you've earned anything, but you may have earned tribulations. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, the adversary, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burdens, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivs, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what spirit saith unto the churches. Anyway, we'll have to finish this next time on Keys to the Kingdom. Till then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.